Jesus is Lord, that statement will probably not be controversial to most of us. We accept that what the Bible teaches about our Savior is true, that He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the One for whom all things were made. He is in control. He's in charge. He's over everybody and everything. He is Lord. I know there might be some who are listening that you have not come to a point of faith in the Lord Jesus, and you still have questions or still wondering. It's our prayer for you that you will come to know the Lord, the Savior, as Lord, our Savior as Lord, because He is the one that can change your life radically now and will change your eternal destiny throughout all eternity. So I encourage you to keep listening and learn a little bit more about this one that we call our Savior and Lord. But Jesus is Lord. And we're going to see that in this miracle that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 4 today. And I hope you're going to enjoy this study as we plow into another one of these amazing times when Jesus interrupts the normal scope and span and sequence of life, and does something that only God can do. Let's pick it up in verse 35 of Luke chapter 4, reading, "On the same day when evening had come, He said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' And when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in their boat as He was, and other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Well, Jesus is Lord, but you have to understand, and you do express your experience with me, that even as believers who accept the fact that Jesus is Lord, sometimes we don't always act like it. The disciples who were in the boat with Jesus are not acting like it in this occasion. So let's think about what we need to do to really accept and appropriate and act upon the reality that Jesus indeed is Lord. I want to share with you that there's three things we need to pay a little more attention to, or maybe I should say it this way. We need to pay a lot more attention to these things. If we just up our attention a little bit in this area, it's going to go a long way to help us to focus on the fact that Jesus is Lord. It's going to ignite our faith. It's going to push out and exterminate those fears that lurk within us. So let's think about this. First of all, the first thing we need to pay more attention to is this. We need to pay more attention to what He says, to His words. And fortunately, God has given us His eternal word, and in written, recorded form, it's for us. In this occasion, they have His word spoken, and it's back in verse 35. He said, quote, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, the storm comes up, and this was a ferocious thing. We'll try to describe that in just a bit. But He didn't say, "We're going to go to the middle of the lake and then we're going to drown." He says, "We're going to the other side." He doesn't say, "We're going to the bottom." Now, Jesus' words, now we might throw words out casually and kind of hope maybe and just hope that it's all okay. But everything that Jesus said was completely accurate, completely trustworthy. When He said, "We're going to the other side," that's where they were going to go, in spite of the circumstances. But how did they react? Well, they're reacting in fear. In fact, they accused Jesus of not even caring. "Teacher, do you not care? You've let us down. You're sleeping and you have no concern for us that we are about to die." Well, we understand the wrongness of that. But we can also relate to how quickly you and I can get there in our feelings and in our emotions. So we need to focus on what He says. And He said, "We're going to the other side." You and I, friends, need to focus more on what God says. We need to pay more attention to what He says. As I already said, we have this wonderful resource in written form, easily accessible. In fact, we live in a time when the Word of God is more accessible than ever. You got it in written form, digital form, always available to us, and it's available. We need to not only have it out here available to us on the outside, but we also need to have it right in here, ready to be recalled in our heart, to really process, to think of it and be in God's Word daily. Let's think about some content of what it is He says. Let me just give you three quick examples that may help us. First of all, think about what He says about His work in you. His work in you. Well, He says that He is going to come in, the Spirit of God indwells us as believers. He's going to be changing us. The Bible word for that is sanctification, to take that which is inferior and to clean it up and to make it wholly more fit for God's use from the inside out. He promises and He says to you, and this is what we need to listen to, pay attention to what He says. He says He's going to be at work in you. He says he's going to continue that work until he calls us home to the day of Christ Jesus. And he's there. He's changing us. He's maturing us. Sometimes we get so frustrated with ourselves. I'm not making progress. I'm just stuck. Nothing matters, blah, blah, blah. Oh, we're perishing. Listen more. Pay more attention to what he says about his work in you. Also pay more attention to what he says about his home for you. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. We talked last week about we need to focus on this. Focus on the then, not now, on the there, not here, and on him, not us. I hope you've taken that little trilogy of concepts and really plugged that into your life. And if you didn't hear that, you can go back and listen online to last week's message. But here in this miracle, and in all the times, he's basically conferring to us that he's got it all under control. He knows where we're going, in this case, to the other side. And if we want to just take that metaphorically, he's taking us to the other side as well someday. We have a home in heaven. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, bring you right up close to me, that where I am, you may be also. So he says to us, think about that home. Pay more attention to what he says about his work in us now, his home for us in the future. And how about this one? What does he say to us about the strength he wants to give us in the here and now? His strength is sufficient. He told Paul, he says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The fact that we're weak and fearful, that's where God, that's the area, that's the room where God's power can come in and do amazing things. He will give us strength. He says we will receive power in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to do his work, we'll be able to declare the gospel, we'll be able to stand firm. He gives us what we need when we need it in the form of strength. Friend, if you feel like your fears are just running rampant, you feel like that you're fearful and your faith has somehow abandoned you, come back to pay more attention to what it is that he says. He said to them, we're going to the other side. In essence, he says to you, I'm going to get you on my side someday. I'm going to get you through this life. I'm going to get you through this day. And I'm going to get you through a lifetime. And someday you're going to be with me. Pay more attention to what he says. Now, let's secondly think about this. Let's think about what he does. Now, let's get back in the text. It says, and a great windstorm arose, verse 37. The waves beat on the boat, and it was already filling. So the waves are coming over the edge of this boat. We know a little bit about what these boats look like because some have been recovered in forms of, you know, their fragments, but put back together. So we kind of have an idea what boats of the early first century looked like. In fact, here's a recreation of one that is probably very authentic to what they would have been in. Now imagine 13 people in this, and in this boat would have a sail and also oars for propulsion. In the back would have a little bench, and probably Jesus just slid under that bench to a little bit of cover, and he's sleeping there. It says he's laying on a pillow. They would have had some leather-covered cushions that the rowers would sit on to row. He probably pulled one of those off, and he's just sound asleep. It says something about his humanity. And by the way, it says in verse 35, on the same day, if you went back in the context, he's been preaching and teaching, delivering parables. It's been a long, exhausting day of ministry, and now they're kind of, we assume, going to get away from the crowds a little bit by going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's exhausted. He's sleeping. And then this storm comes up. Now, understand, at least one quarter of the disciples were professional fishermen that made their living on this very body of water. So they had seen it all. But perhaps this was different. They had not seen anything quite this ferocious. It's also dark, which made it even added another layer of difficulty to their situation. In 2017, Julie and I were in Israel, and we took a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. A beautiful day, sunny, not a cloud in the sky, relatively mild temperatures. It was beautiful, and we're out there enjoying the ride, and it's very inspirational and moving. And our tour guide, on his cell phone that he passed, I had a video of just a few weeks before. When it got in my hand, I looked at this video, and he'd taken on the same boat on the same lake, and a storm was brewing. And it was just amazing what I was seeing. I could see here, calm, see here, just the waves and the wind. It was ferocious. And because of the geography and the topography of that area, the winds kind of come over the hills and right down into that valley, and these squalls, these storms, are not that uncommon even today. So they're caught in this, and they think, we're not going to make it. The ship's going to be swamped. We are going to drown. We are going to die. Now focus on what Jesus does. And if you look it up, and let's just read the end of verse 38 again, then get into 39. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? That accusation was wrong. It was false. It was improper. But notice what Jesus does. He doesn't rebuke them. He's going to teach them here in a little bit. but he addresses the situation. He takes action. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea. Listen, did you hear that? He rebuked the wind and he spoke to the sea. You and I may speak to inanimate objects, but we usually do not get a response. In other words, he speaks to his creation just like we may speak to one of our children. Would you please tone it down? Would you turn the volume down? Would you be quiet for a moment? Would you listen to me? Would you do what I'm telling you to do? He just speaks to it. And he addresses both of these spheres. He rebuked the wind and the sea. And by the way, his phrase, these three words that he speaks here in verse 39, where it says, peace, be still. Peace is apparently spoken to the winds, and the be still is spoken to the waves, saying that he has power and authority, and he indeed is Lord over even the storms, even the elements, even creation, all of creation. That's what he's demonstrating here. Yes, he's helping them out of a perceived difficult situation. But more importantly, he's declaring something about himself. He's declaring, in fact, and proving that he is Lord. In fact, when you go to 41, you're going to see how the disciples reacted to that very clearly and very, very, you know, very emotionally, if you want to say it that way. But he says, peace be still. Now, imagine with me for a moment as we think about what he does. And we need to pay more attention not only to what he says, but what he does. Let's see what he does here. Think about the storms. You can hear the roar of the waves. You can feel the boat rocking and swaying and creaking. You wonder how it's going to survive. And you have the wind stirring up water, and it's blowing sideways and hitting, and you can't hardly see, and it's dark, and it's all panic. And suddenly Jesus, do you not care? They wake him up, and he stands. He speaks to the wind. He speaks to the water, and he says, peace, be still. And there was utter calm, utter silence. Save for maybe the slight creaking of the boat and the tackle, maybe the drips of water from the rigging up above still plopping on heads and deck and in the water. But suddenly from this to calm, Jesus is telling you, and he's telling me, and I need to hear it, that he is Lord of all. Pay more attention to what he can do. Now we hear the storms. We feel the storms. They're around us. Whether it be a storm of a disease that we can't see, that we wonder what kind of damage it's going to cause us, what death it's going to bring, whether it's civil unrest, whether it's our society and the controversies and the struggle for power and for ideas. Remember all of that. Yes, that's the noise. But pay more attention to what Jesus can do. And what he can do tells us that he indeed is Lord of all. So, let's just think about what he does. Let me just break it down into three quick parts. First of all, he stays calm in the storm. They're panicked. He's sleeping. There is no panic with our Lord. He's never felt that emotion. He's never experienced that quickening of breath and the tightening of the throat and the tensing of the muscles that we sometimes live in a perpetual state of mild panic. When you feel that reaction in your body, when you feel that emotion welling up, remember this. Jesus has never experienced it. Why? Because he's Lord. Because he can still the storms. He can calm the storms. He can take us to the other side, and he indeed will. Focus also that he's able to stop the storm. And you understand, every storm will cease. We may have some storms in our life that have been blowing and howling for a long period of time. They may even blow to the end of our lifetime. But when he calls us home, and oftentimes much before, he will still the storms. He stilled it because why? He's Lord. Focus on what he can do. You got a storm going on. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's life. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's just worried about what's going on in this world. Is it pulling apart? Falling apart? Well, remember this. He's got it all under control. He indeed is Lord. Lastly, think about this. He is greater than the storm. He's greater than creation. The winds did what he said. The waves did what he said. He gets to do the saying. He is in control. He is greater than all. The one who is on your side, the one who is rooting for you, the one who gave his life for you, that one indeed is over everything. Yeah, you know, sometimes we're in a situation where we have someone who's in a position to help us. Maybe they can be the good recommendation for the job, or maybe they can give us some good advice, or they can help us out if we have a need. Oh, I'm glad I have somebody that can step in and help me. Friends, you have no one better. No one better. There is no one better. Absolutely, there is no one better than our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is on your side. So what do we do in the storms of life when we need to remember he is Lord? Pay more attention to what he said. pay more attention to what he does. And lastly, pay more attention to what he asks. What he asks. Now, it says in verse 40, so now you've got all this calm and storm, and I just think the disciples are sitting there blinking. You know, still a few drops of rain and water coming down their face, and they're just like blinking. What was that? We knew we needed help. We appealed to Jesus for help, and suddenly, peace, be still, all over. They're sitting there blinking, and then they hear Jesus speak. The next sound they hear is Jesus asking a couple of questions. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Ouch and ouch again. By the way, those same two questions, if they were asked of us, let me say it this way, how often could they be asked of us? Monthly? Weekly? Occasionally? Daily? Hourly? I'll stop there. He says, "Why are you so fearful?" Maybe we could rephrase it to this statement of, why am I so afraid? Just asking that question and coming up with an answer will really help you, because what it will do, it will take you back. As you listen to what he asks, it takes you back to the fact that he indeed is Lord and he is over all. Why am I still afraid? If he's in control, if these promises are true, if what I'm feasting on the Word of God is feeding my souls, why am I so afraid? Why am I still afraid? Just listen to the question he asks. And we should be filled with faith. We should be filled with faith because, you know, the lessons that we learn during times of teaching are what we need to get us through the times of testing. And we're learning, hopefully, right now in a time of teaching. But these things still hold true when the tests of life come. You know, it's sort of easy when we're gathered for worship service, whether we're gathered live or we're doing it as we're doing right now online. It's easy to focus on the Lord and trust and faith and all those sorts of things. But this is just to prepare us so that when the storm comes, we don't fold and collapse and give up and give in and give out. He calls us to have faith in him. Why are you so fearful? I would suggest to you that when I am fearful and when we are fearful, we are looking at the wrong things. We're looking at the wind. We're looking at the waves, we're listening to the sound, we're watching how everybody else is reacting. If you notice how emotions are contagious? You ever been in a setting where someone starts complaining, before long everybody's complaining? Someone's down, we all get down. You know how that works. So the disciples really weren't helping each other much in this situation. And sometimes we don't help each other as well. But listening to all that needs to be replaced with hearing what he has to say, seeing what he can do, and listening to these questions, why are you afraid? Sometimes we are focusing on our inability. We're focusing on the hurts and the difficulties and the disappointments of the past rather than focusing on the promises and the joys of the present and the future. His promises hold. He can get you through the storm. He can get you to the other side. And then the next question is equally powerful. How is it that you have no faith? He doesn't say you have little faith or you have waning faith, lessening faith, decreasing faith. You have no faith. In this situation, you expressed no faith. And he says, all you need to do is come back to me. Put your focus and your attention on me. Focus on what I say. Pay more attention to what I can do. Pay more attention to the questions I ask you. And how do you answer that question? How is it you have no faith? Well, it's not his fault, is it? What more could he have done to demonstrate his ability than what he did when he says, "Peace be still," and the storm stopped instantaneously? I don't think he did anything more in that instance than what he did. But they still had these moments of doubts, and this is not the last time doubts and lack of faith are on display in their lives, and it is true oftentimes in our lives. We just need to come back to this simple reality. And if I could just bore this into your thinking and firmly attach it to your mind and embed it in your heart, it's simply this, because I need this desperately. Just to always remember that Jesus is Lord. He is able. He is in control. So those two questions take us there. But look at verse 41, the last verse of this account. It says, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him." Now, they feared because suddenly they were not afraid of the storms and the wind, but now they were afraid of the power that was around them. This one that was asleep in the back of the boat just a few moments ago, now they viewed him totally differently. And the fear here is not necessarily bad. It's like, whoa, reverence, respect. I realize who I am in front of this one. Really, it's a moment of worship in verse 41. And they said one to another. That's kind of where they stopped a little short. They're talking to each other rather than talking to him, but at least they're moving in the right direction. Who can this be? Who is this? Who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him. And friend, you need to answer that question as well. Who can this be? Especially if you've never come to the point that you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus. He invites you to trust him. We have a problem called sin. We have come short of his glory. We've broken his laws. Because God is holy and pure, he can't let that which is defiled into his presence because it would take away from his glory and his purity. So we have to be cleaned up first, and we have to have our sins forgiven. And the only thing that pays for sin is death. But fortunately for us, Jesus died on the cross to pay the sins, that sin's price for us. Now all that awaits is for you to believe in him. We would invite you right now, put your faith in. You can just pray to him. Tell him that you believe that he is the Son of God. Who is this? I believe he's the Lord. And you tell him right now that you're believing in his death on the cross to forgive you of your sins and to clean you and cleanse you and bring you to a place of a relationship with God. And thank him for that. And the promise is that he will give you eternal life, that when this life ends, you'll go to be with him in heaven. If you need someone to help you process that and talk about that, visit this page on our website. It's calvarywv.com/talk. And you can make a connection with the pastor, and we'll spend whatever time we need through whatever means we need to share with you the blessed gospel and to assure you that Jesus indeed does save. We'd love to have that opportunity. So let us hear from you, please, and don't delay. Do that even right now. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a time of worship. In essence, they worship before the Lord. I just want to conclude with a few worship words from Philippians chapter 2, if I may. Because it talks about this lordship. And let these words of reflection be that which leads you to worship. Remember now, Jesus is Lord. We need to pay more attention to what he says, what he does, and the questions he asks. As we do, it will renew our faith, and it will remove our fears. May God help us to do that. But here's some words of just this glory, and words that will tell us about our ultimate end, where we will what we'll be doing in his presence. This is Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9 and following. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. He is in charge. Come to him. Trust to him. Pay more attention to him today.